If you could turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we are working our way through the book of Galatians, Paul's first letter that we have in our Bible, where he is writing to instruct and to shepherd and to care for the church. And specifically in this case, he's writing to a cluster of churches throughout a region called Galatia that would be in modern-day Turkey. And there's problems in Galatia. If you've been here, you've heard me say the problem in Galatia is that they had exchanged the gospel for another gospel that's not the gospel. And Paul makes it very clear that if you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. He calls it the not gospel. And it's and that's the problem. Now, he has called his audience foolish. He has declared to them, "Who has bewitched you?" He's talked hard to these people. And then last week, after several weeks of him talking hard to this audience, he raised them up to a scandalous position by declaring them to be sons of God, whether male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free, sons, because when he uses sons, he doesn't just mean male offspring. He means the one with full rights of inheritance. And that is a scandalous position for God to to put on people. But we saw it was not wrongly scandalous. It ends up being rightly scandalous because Jesus himself earns that place and has given it to those sons that are the church, those who are trusting in him in that one true gospel. And so we reach this point where he moves from that position in sons. I say he remains in that position of sons, talking harsh yet again because of their position in sons, as sons. So Galatians 4, verse 8 through 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these hard words. We thank you for the grace contained within them and for the path back to your gospel. We ask today that as we take these moments and as we meditate and think and receive these words, that you would glorify yourself by sending your Holy Spirit to apply them in our hearts in such a way that Christ is formed in us. We rejoice that you're much more committed to that than this preacher is, and that you love us even more than the amazing love Paul had for this original audience. We thank you that he was willing to talk the way he did so that we could hear the way we do, and that you would be glorified in it all. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to play a little game to get started here this morning. If I say, "Dad is great, gives us chocolate cake," what in the world am I talking about? Anyone? Bill Cosby Show, that's right. One of the first Bill Cosby shows is when he took his stand-up routine, put it on film in the midst of this family, and it was a hit. How about, this one's harder, okay? This one's harder. If your hairline's more like mine, you have a better chance. "Funny as a crutch, Rich." There we go. Happy days. Right. Now, that was good. I was afraid I might be left hanging there. Thank you for knowing that. I was realizing that if we look through the history of what's been hits on our television sets, whether we're talking about Home Improvement or Everybody Loves Raymond or All in the Family, that a common theme, if you want longevity and big audiences, it's a family. It's shows about a family. Sometimes families portrayed to make us feel better about the mess our family is because we can see a bigger mess on the screen. Sometimes that's the way it works. Sometimes a family that inspires us because we see a family that loves each other and is growing and learning together, and that inspires us. But family is a huge part of the human experience. Ratings testify to that. And Paul is bringing to bear the idea of family upon us. And just like any family, he's declaring, by the circumstances he's talking to, that the family of God has the opportunity to be dysfunctional. Crazy dysfunctional, because he's talking so hard to a dysfunctional family. But he is relating to that very family in a way that is the path to health and to growth. So that means there's a lot for us to pay attention to as we look at the way that this brother, mother, friend, as he refers to himself, is relating to this particular family all around the gospel. As you listen to that passage, you heard the mix of passion, care, and harsh concern, because he's dealing with big things, just like families do, just like churches do. He does it from a posture of personal relationship. Personal relationship showing up all over the place. And the first way we see that is in deep personal connection. In verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Deep personal connection, not exactly positive, but deep personal connection. We think about what he's really saying is he's saying, I am taking the effort to fear for you. Now, I don't spend time afraid for people I don't know and people I don't care about. As harsh as that sounds, it is his affection, it is his care, it is his love that makes him say, I fear for you. I fear for you. And we could misunderstand his point. You're putting to waste my hard work and it ticks me off. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I cared for you enough to work that hard for you. If it was in vain, then that's to your harm. So in this complaint is deep care, deep affection, love. So that's the first aspect of personal relationship. The next one is brotherly love, love like a brother. We see that in verse 12. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. And that's also full of things that we can misunderstand. Become like me, for I became like you. What he's really putting forth there are two principles that are part of gospel relationships. Whether in a nuclear family that lives in an address or in a church or in relating well to those around you. Become like me, for I became like you. What he's declaring there is transparency. Look at me. What you see is what you get. You would do well to become like me because you see what I am. Now, he's going to fill that up with all kinds of meaning. He's not trying to make models of himself. He's going to make that abundantly clear as we go forward. But at this point, what he's saying is, look at me and be like me. I am what I am. I'm transparent. Be like me. He's not doing the do as I say, not as I do. He's saying, this is what I am. Be like me. And then he says, for I was like you, which means he has flexibility. He didn't come in with his preferences and his temperaments and his culture and impose it. You see, he wasn't saying, be like me, I'm a good Jew. Be a good Jew and you'll be like me. That's not what he was saying. Because that was the controversy. He's saying, hey, I came in and I embraced your culture. And I lived out the character of Christ. I was flexible, and I was transparent. Flexible and transparent is the picture that he's drawing as a brother. And then, love like a mother. We say that really clearly in verse 19 where he declares, my dear children, the same ones that are his brothers, my dear children for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now we see two family characteristics there as well. We see affection, my dear children. And we see suffering, his willingness to be in pain. Okay? So we have flexibility, we have transparency, we have affection, and we have a willingness to suffer. And we're seeing these facets come together to begin to see what a relationship is, what a godly relationship is, what a gospel relationship is. You know, it's the very quality of relationship that God is going to use if Mike is able to reach his friend's son. It's the relation. It's the quality of relationships I need to have if these crazy basketball players are going to understand the gospel. Relationship that's anchored in the family of God, in that position as sons. You see, because they are sons, male or female, slave or Greek. No, I said that wrong. Because they were sons, full orbed, you've heard it enough times, they are a family. As he has been at work in us, building faith, making faith, allowing us to know him, we are a family. If you are his son. So what he wants, what Paul wants, is he wants these people at these churches to live out their sonship. To live out their sonship. To live out what it means to be a child of God. And you see, a child of God, and this is where we're going for the rest of the sermon. It's how I see the passage unfolding. A child of God is one who first knows the freedom of God's grace. You see, a child of God knows God's grace and knows the freedom that comes from God's grace. A child of God is also one who enjoys the ministry of the Word of God. And what I mean by that is the Word of God itself being applied to their life, not necessarily the preaching of someone. Although that is a conduit where the Word of God comes from, among others. Enjoying that work of the Word of God within your life is part of what it means to be a child of God, or one of the responses of being a child of God. And then finally, a child of God is one who is formed by Christ inside. Okay? So the child of God knows the freedom of God's grace, enjoys the ministry of God's word, and is formed by Christ inside. So first, a child of God knows the freedom of God's grace. Paul declares that his audience, the people in Galatia, are in danger of shedding freedom and returning to slavery. Very harsh words. A very foolish thing to do. Why would someone do that? They would do that because they don't understand the freedom that's contained within God's grace. Why would you do that? Why would I do that? If you were to do that, if you were to give up freedom for slavery, it's because you don't understand the freedom that's contained within God's grace. Now, Paul declares that this slavery is to false gods. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who, by nature, are not gods. Not gods are false gods. So the slavery that Paul is talking about is slavery to false gods. And he is declaring that human religion of any kind, human religion gives power to false gods who are real but not God. That's what a false god is. It's real, but it's not God. And that results in slavery. The way he says that, if we go back up to verse 3 in chapter 4, he says, in the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And what he means by that phrase, elementary principles of the world, is he's talking into their culture. And he's talking about the idea of everything being made of fire earth, wind, and water. Earth, wind, and fire. I don't know if you, that's the idea. But behind that as well. But that was a representation of what they trusted in, because their gods and their pagan worship operated in the realm of these elemental things. This stands for, this shows, human religion. Okay, human religion. And the painful part about what Paul says is you can take the true religion, that's the way that God reveals himself, and you can turn that into human religion as well. He says that in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you go back again to these very same things, weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, earth, wind, and fire, who slaves you once more? And then he talks about these things that are slaving us, and he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And what he's talking about there is the Jewish religious calendar, because that has come alongside the requirements that were made to the gospel. And we find out that any religion that is giving humans a way to work toward God is really the same thing, a path to slavery. Okay? So that means the gospel has to be something different than that. And we'll see that. This is another example of the not gospel that happens when you take a good thing and you add something else good to it. And though they might have been good separate together when they're tied that way, they're not the gospel and they are no longer good. In fact, what they are is the path to slavery. So he declares that freedom is found in knowing God. And he says, and more importantly, being known by him. To know him and be known by him, or maybe it's good to say, to know him because we've been known by him. In that relationship, that reality is what it means to be his son. To know God and be known by him. Or to know God because you've been known by him. This is what it means to be an heir, to be a son. When I say heir, I mean the one who inherits, not a mistake. Those words sound the same, especially when I say them with my Central Missouri dialect, so I need to make sure you don't misunderstand me. So we see this position of known by God and knowing God, this position comes from God by grace, not by performance. Because performance kicks us right back into those elementary things that are the path of a human proving themselves through their own efforts. And no matter what we wrap that up in the specifics, it's still the same thing, which is slavery. And it doesn't work. It ends up as slavery. So you see, a child of God is one who knows the freedom of God's grace. The next thing a child